You'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We find some solid advice from the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, but to us as well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12. He's talking about, in the former verses up there, the love of money is the root of all evil, and warning us against living our lives for stuff, for things, for materialistic pursuits. Things of that nature. There's the end of that is, as he says, many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he warns Timothy to flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then he says in verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray once again you would open our hearts and eyes to your word. Pray that you would help us to see what we must see. I pray that you would help us to see the importance of the faith and how it needs to be fought for. And I pray that you would just have your way tonight in our midst, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The fight of faith is what we're going to look at tonight. Paul told Timothy, you're going to have to be prepared. Fight this fight. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting for. Jude, of course, if you recall in his short letter that he wrote, the very first thing he says, he said that to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. This was back way before our time. These false teachers and false doctrines had already started to creep into the church and into true doctrine, and were starting to lead many astray, and how much more so in our time today. If we're going to have any hope of having pure doctrine and having our children and the next generation to have any hold on the truth of God's Word, we need to fight for the truth itself. We must fight for the faith. Because if we don't, we're going to get steamrolled. It's just that simple. The devil is going to steamroll it. And he's well on his way, as you don't need me to tell you. He's having a field day with a whole lot of believers in our time. He's just running flat. Why? Basically, for this thing right here. They're not willing to fight for the truth, stand up for what's right. They don't even know the book. How can you fight for something that you don't understand? How can you fight for something that you don't even know? How can you fight for something you really don't even believe in? You can't. The devil knows that. That's why he's having a field day. We need to fight this fight of faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verses 32 through 39. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse number 32. Bible says here, but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we have kind of a blueprint right here in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39. It's kind of simple, actually. The first thing we need to do is remember our faith. Remember it. Well, what do you mean? Well, like he said there in verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. We need to remember we were illuminated. We were brought from darkness into light. Remember that? We actually started to see things the way they are, not the way our deceived, corrupt nature makes them appear. Not the way the devil wants us to see them. Not the way the world looks at it. When we came to Christ, our eyes were open spiritually. We saw the truth. We saw that. Hebrews chapter 6, in beginning of verse 4. Here it's mentioned again. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And in verse number 9, he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Second Corinthians chapter 4, we'll go there. But in Acts 26, Paul is talking about when the Lord appeared to him, and how the Lord told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to give them enlightenment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. We were illuminated. The Bible says here, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We experience the life-changing power of God. You know it's real. You know God is real. You know His Word is true. He changed your life. You were enlightened. You were illuminated. You started seeing things the right way. That's what we need to do first, is remember, God changed your life. You're starting to doubt your faith. You're starting to wonder if it's worth it to continue. You're starting to wonder if there's any point in continuing to try to hold the line and stay with the Word of God and try to uphold standards and live a godly life while on every side you're mocked, made fun of, attacked, pressured, persecuted, etc., etc. Yes! Remember what happened when you got saved. It's still the same God with the same power. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't changed. He's still there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter says here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul talks about the eyes of your understanding being open, being enlightened. We need to remember when we were illuminated. Remember when God changed us. When God gave us that spiritual guidance, that spiritual light, and helped us see, number one, our sin as it was. Helped us to see that we needed Jesus Christ, and we came to Him and found salvation. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We don't live like we used to. We're not a slave to the things we were a slave to before. We're illuminated. We're changed. We need to remember that. It's still the same God. Not only that, but we need to remember God's faithfulness to us in hard times. Hebrews 10, verse 32, the last part of that verse, he says, "After you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." That's what happens when your life changes, when God changes your life, people notice. And that's I like the way the Bible puts it. It makes you a gazing stock. You know, Psalm 71, verse 7 talks about, the psalmist says, "I am a man wondered at." And in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua and Zerubbabel there, the Bible says there are men wondered at. The world's just looking at them like, "What kind of fruitcakes are these?" That's the world. They can't see. They don't understand. They don't know the truth. They're looking at this and just, it's like they're watching a play. They're watching animals in the zoo almost. They're trying to figure this out. That's not a pleasant feeling. To be honest, it's not a pleasant feeling to be the gazing stock of the world. As we've mentioned earlier, to be made fun of, to stand out, swimming upstream, so to speak, against the current in the world. That's what we are. If we're truly going to follow Jesus Christ and be His disciple, we're going to stand out, especially in this day and age. My, the corruption that is rampant. Every day accepted corruption, so much so that anyone who tries to stay uncorrupted is gazed at. It used to be the corrupt ones were gazed at. As the Bible said, "Blow unto them that call good evil and evil good." We're there. Because now the people that are trying to do good and stand up and be right, they're gazed at. They're looking at them and us as, what kind of a fruitcake are you? You actually still hang on to that? Yes, I do. Because it's the truth. We need to remember the past times that we stood for Christ. We suffered being made fun of. We took the gazing and the mocking and all the persecution and the verbal assaults, etc., etc. We stood for Him. He never let us down. Don't forget that. Don't forget God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. He stayed faithful in hard times. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. Paul talks about himself here. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, another verse, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Paul is talking to the young church there in Thessalonica, and he talks in verse 13 about how the word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. Just as an aside, there's no point in trying to live by this book if you don't believe God's real. There's no point in trying to live by this book if you don't believe God created the world in 7 days. There's no point in you trying to follow this book if you don't believe it. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. Oh, it may polish up your life here and there in a few areas. But overall, it's just not going to help you. Why? Because you don't believe it. You have to believe the book. But verse 14, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Psalm 34 and verse 19, if you'll turn back there. Suffering for the cause of Christ. And God proving Himself faithful during those times. Psalm 34, 19. We can go around. Every single person in here could relate at least one instance in their life where they know this is the case with them. They stood for the Lord. They've determined to do what's right, and they paid the price for it. But God was faithful. God was faithful. He gave you strength to endure it. He gave you a special blessing because of it. Psalm 34 and verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Every single one of them, God will deliver. He may not deliver them at the exact same time. He may not deliver them when you want to be delivered. But He will deliver. And He will deliver out of them all. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy here. Chapter 3 and verse number 11. Here's the New Testament equivalent of that verse. We'll start in verse 10. Paul tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul knew what it was to stand for God, be made a gazing stock. He knew that better than most anybody else will. He knows what that's all about. And he's the one, I believe, in the book of Hebrews, encouraging us to do that very thing. Stand. Don't forget God's faith. You want to stop now? You want to quit now when God has proven Himself to you? How sad. God's proven that He's going to keep His word. God has proven. And you say you trust Him with your eternal soul, then trust Him with your life now. He's not going to drop the ball. Don't give up. Don't give up. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, look what Paul says here in verse 8. He tells Timothy, he admonishes him, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And then verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Here's an example of someone who was willing to take the being gazed at, because he wanted to talk to Paul. He wanted to get to Paul. He wanted to hear the truth. He didn't care what other people thought. It didn't bother him. It didn't stop him from being faithful. It shouldn't stop us either. And then Isaiah 51, look at God's command here. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 7 and 8. In regards to being gazed at and wondered at, fingers pointed, standing out. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. God says here, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Don't forget God's faithfulness in the hard times so far. He's not going to start failing you now. When you're tempted to give up, when the devil starts planting those thoughts in your mind and sowing the seeds of doubt and saying, "What in the world are you going through with this for? This is a waste of your time. Or haven't you had enough?" Okay, what, you really think God's your friend? He's letting you go through all this? He's letting you suffer all this? He's letting you face all this all by yourself? Where is your God? My God's where He's always been, right here. Right here. Because I may have to suffer some reproaches for Him now, but back when He came before, He was suffering my reproaches on the cross, remember? He already bore my reproaches. He knows what that's like better than I do. So I can handle being made fun of a little bit. I can handle being pointed at and laughed at as we're standing in the nursing home trying to minister to some older people who want to sing and want to hear the preaching of God's Word, and you see the young people walking out the door and down the side through the glass laughing and pointing their fingers and making fun. Go ahead! I don't care. I'll be back next month. I'll be back next month. Because God is real, His Word is true. And your laughing changes nothing. Nothing. God's faithfulness to us in hard times. And then not only that, but He goes on there in Hebrews chapter 10. He goes on there, verse number 34. He said, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." We need to remember not just what we've endured, but what we did for Christ. Okay, again, not trying to pump anyone up or anything like that, give them a false sense of I'm so special, but remember what you've done for the Lord. Remember what God has been able to do through you over the past years. How many people have you been able to witness to? How many people have you been able to be a blessing to? How many people have you prayed for and you've seen the Lord answer prayers? The things that you have done in service to God, you want to throw that away now? Don't give up now. Don't do that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20. Familiar verses. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Chapter 19 of Matthew in verse 21. Don't forget what you have done for Christ already. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler there who came and said, "All these have I kept from my youth, the commandments. What do I lack yet? What do I need in order to get to eternal life?" In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Sadly, he wasn't interested. He liked his treasure on earth. But we need to understand what we have already laid up in heaven. But God is not a liar. He made a promise in His Word. You're going to serve Him. He rewards. He pays well. He pays really well. He will reward those who are serving Him out of love for Him. Don't throw it away now. Don't forget what you've already done. Philippians chapter 4. "Well, I've been doing this for years and years, and just doesn't seem to be any results." And look, results are up to God. And by the way, who can see better than you or God? Okay, God can see this whole globe just like that. You know, who knows how many people have been witnessed to through you that you don't have a clue about? You do not have a clue. Our God is big. Our God is all powerful. Our God used a donkey to talk to somebody. Remember? We talked about that last week. He can use us any way He so chooses, however He sees fit, whenever. And He can use us to be a witness to somebody we don't even know exists. But God can't. So don't start feeling sorry for yourself and saying, I'm not seeing any results. I'm not seeing any profit in this. What's the point? The point is you're supposed to believe God and serve Him. Let God take care of the results. He knows what He's doing. Be faithful. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, Paul says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Here's a missionary that only had one church supporting him. Wow. That's not a lot of support. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll bet you most of these people in the church there at Philippi didn't have a clue whether what they were giving was helping Paul or not. Now, you study the economic conditions of Philippi. It was a Roman military colony. You know, these guys weren't paid a whole lot. This was not a wealthy city, per se. These were hard workers. They lived paycheck to paycheck, basically. You know, a few people familiar with that? Yeah. So, you know, you can put yourself in their position, yet they're the only ones who helped the Apostle Paul. Not just once, whenever it was needed. On a regular basis, they helped. I'm sure that there were many times they started wondering, this little amount that I'm giving, really, is this isn't going to make a difference. Why am I even bothering? I could use it to help pay off some bills. I could use it to get a little more food on the table. But they kept giving to Paul. And what did Paul tell them there? In verse 17, he desired fruit that abounded to their account. In verse 18, he says it is a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And the result of verse 19, God will supply your need. You go ahead and give what you don't think is much. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you remember that? God took care of that, didn't He? He was able to do something with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He can do a whole lot with that what you call pittance that you give to missions. God can make that do miracles. The point is, don't give up on it. Don't forget what you've already done. Just stay faithful. Stay faithful. 1 Timothy. If you'll turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 17 through 19. Paul is charging those that are rich in this world. Verse 17, he gives them a charge. He tells Timothy too, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter tells us here, verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Don't forget not only what you endured, but what you've done for Christ, what Christ was able to do through you. Don't throw that all away. And that's where we come to in Hebrews chapter 10. That's what Paul is beseeching them in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't just throw it down. Don't just lay the sword down. Don't just roll over. Keep fighting. Keep at it. Stay with it. Don't give up now. We not only need to remember our faith, we need to hold on to our faith. Notice what he says there. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What is confidence? Confidence means we trust. We have confidence the chair is going to hold us up. We have confidence that you know, the car is going to get us where we need to go. We have, well, some of us, we have confidence. We trust. And as far as God is concerned, we have confidence that God will keep His word. At least we're supposed to. Well, this is what Paul is encouraging us. Don't throw that away. Don't start giving into doubt now. It's not so much that we doubt sometimes. John the Baptist was doubting, if you recall. He sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "You really the one that I've been preaching about?" I mean, that's where the devil works, right here. That's where he fights. He starts throwing those things in. It's what we do with it that gets us in trouble. We keep it. We mull over it. We chew it around like the cow. You know, we bring it back up and keep chewing on it, chewing on it, chewing on it, and it starts affecting our thinking, and we start getting led astray, and we start having stinking thinking, like Pastor likes to say. We think wrong. And we start doubting when there's no cause for doubt. You can have confidence in God. You can trust Him. Don't cast it away. Hold on to the faith. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. Speaking about Moses being faithful, and he talks about verse number 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Verse number 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Don't throw it away. I'm not talking about salvation. We're talking about your confidence, your trust in God, your faith. Don't doubt Him. He's going to keep His word. Don't throw it away. Chapter 4 and verse number 14. This is one of the results of confidence. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hang on to it. You claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. You claim you trust Him with your soul. Then trust Him. Don't give in to doubt. Don't let the devil, don't let the world, don't let other people talk you into giving up. Don't do it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 23. Verse 23 there in chapter 10. He exhorts us again, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How can we? For He is faithful that promised. God's faithful. He will not. Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. If God says it, it is. You remember, let there be light? There was light. God said, let there be, and there was. That's all there is to it. God said it. That's all we need. Don't be shaken in your faith. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Talking about being reconciled to God by the blood of His cross. In verse number 23, he says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Grounded and settled. That's why we harp so much on knowing God's word. Grounded and settled. Know what you believe. That's the problem with so many today who say they love God and say they know Jesus. They don't. And they don't bother to know. That's why they have doubt. That's why the slightest breeze of persecution blows them clear off course. Because they don't know who God is. They don't know what God's Word says. When you learn and see what God has said in His Word, if God is true, which He is, and if His Word is true, which it is, you're set. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Remember, the hope in the Bible is not, boy, I sure hope this comes to pass. Hope is, it's coming soon, and I'm going to be a part of it. It's coming soon. It will happen, because God said so. God said so. Hold on to our faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Paul says here, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul here again encouraging the believer. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Doesn't mean you're not going to get tired. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel like you're worn out doing good. You will. Yeah, if nothing else, the devil will make sure of that. That's one of his goals, is to wear you out. But we don't rely on our own strength. We rely on the strength of God. But be not weary in well-doing means don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just stay with it. Hold on to your faith. In Revelation twice there, when Jesus is talking to the churches, he's telling them, hold fast. Hold fast. Just don't give up. Don't give up. Why? Well, because there's great reward. There's great reward. Hebrews chapter 10. Go back to the passage there. Psalm 19, verse 11, talking about the Word of God. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. Not only the blessing that God gives in this life when we determine to follow His Word and do what it says, but the eternal blessings that are coming that Paul talked about in Corinthians there, where he says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Those type of things that we don't even know about, can't even grasp. Those things. There's great blessing, great reward in holding on to the faith. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 26, if you go over just another chapter, speaking of Moses, this is what he said, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw the truth and realized the eternal riches far outweighed Egypt's riches. Far outweighed Egypt's riches. Egypt doesn't even have its riches anymore. They're scattered all over the globe. Moses still has his. Moses has his eternal riches. They're there. And they're his. God keeps his word. There's great reward. 1 Corinthians 15:58, remember, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can't quote it off the top of my head at the moment, but I know you're familiar with it. We quote it many times. We read it many times. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have, Paul's exhortation, be faithful. Stay with it. Stay with it. There is a great reward. Not only that, but in Hebrews 10, there in verse number 36, he says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Sometimes we struggle because of the simple fact we don't submit to the will of God and we want to do the will of us. We're too focused on trying to do us will instead of God's will. No, we're supposed to do His will. What is His will? There's all kinds of verses on His will, but I'll just go to a couple of them. I got a list, but we're not going to go to all of them. Matthew 7, verse 21, so your Bible pages can cool down for a moment. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus makes it clear here, speaking about the good tree and the corrupt tree, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, we know what 2 Peter 3 tells us, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that everybody comes to Christ. It's God's will that everybody is saved. It's everybody's will that gets in the way of that. Their will doesn't want to accept Christ. It isn't God. It's not God demanding the people go to hell. God wanting everybody in heaven. That's where He wants them. That's why He died for them. It's God's will. That's the first thing. We need to come to Christ. Matthew 21 and verse 31 then. Matthew 21 and verse 31. Jesus telling the parable of the two sons. The father said to the first one, go and work. And he said, I'm not going to. But afterward he repented and went. The second one, he said, go work. He said, I go, sir, and didn't go. So Jesus asked the very simple, logical question, which one of the two did his father's will? Well, the one that went and did what he was told. It's not hard. That's what Jesus says here in verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers there, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. We must do God's will. That was the main problem with the Pharisees. They didn't want to submit to God's way. They didn't want to submit to God's will. They wanted to get their righteousness their own way. They didn't want to humble themselves to the level of publicans and harlots. The publicans and harlots gratefully accepted the grace of God that was offered to them. And it would have been fine for the Pharisees, too, if they would have just humbled themselves. But they wouldn't do God's will. They wanted to do their will. We must do God's will. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember 1 John 2, verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing God's will, it's very important. 1 Peter 2, beginning in reading verse 15. Paul says here, for so is the will of God. What is it? That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your testimony is important. That's how God set it up, so that you would be a testimony of his life-changing power. So that people would see his life-changing power in you. And be confronted with the fact they need it as well. That's the will of God. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter says here, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then chapter 4 and verse 19, he says again, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We must do God's will. If that means suffering, so be it. So be it. Christ suffered for us. There's nothing unfair about it. There's nothing wrong with it at all. To suffer for Christ. Paul looked at it as a blessing, remember? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Getting a little glimpse into what Christ suffered for me. I get to have a little bit of that. Get to understand just a little bit. Just a little bit. Of what Christ went through for me. We must do God's will. We must humble ourselves. Don't, again, allow the devil to start deceiving you and getting you thinking wrong and thinking you're so important and that your will is just as important as God's will and that you're missing out on a lot of things. You've done without a lot for quite a few years. I mean, you've been serving the Lord all out for all these years, and really, look where it's gotten you. Look at all the things you've missed out on. Don't you think it's time to start living a little bit for you? Sound familiar? That sounds good too. But it's a lie. It's wrong. You choose that path, you end up with nothing. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about His will. And Jesus made that very clear. He didn't try to deceive people into following. He said, if any man follow me, let him deny himself. First thing. Take up his cross daily and follow me. We must do God's will. Not only that, but Hebrews there, chapter 10, he talks about in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God spoke it, remember? He's coming back. He will come back. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to make all this worth it. Oh, is it going to make it all worth it? When Jesus Christ returns. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. Oh, if you have been watching the news the last 2 weeks, the world's wringing their hands and getting worried, we should be getting excited. Because that Arab army is ushering in some good news for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's coming back soon. He's coming back real soon. Exactly right. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Jesus says, I tell you that the God, speaking of God, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's an interesting statement that Jesus made. He said, when I come back, am I going to find anyone who actually still believes? Is anyone really going to still have confidence in me and believe my word? It's a powerful question. Very powerful. That to me is an indication of the condition of the times when Jesus returns. I think we would agree that the times we're living in now, who does even believe God exists anymore? Who does even believe that Jesus is coming back? It's almost as if the whole globe doesn't care. Even if they do know it, they don't want it. They just don't. Nobody takes the book seriously. Nobody takes God seriously. Nobody takes His servants seriously. Jesus said, am I going to find anybody? Well, by God's grace, He's going to find somebody. He's going to find somebody. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw away what God has already done in our lives. We're not going to give up our faith. Revelation 22. Remember John 14 where Jesus talked about, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also." God said it. It will be. Jesus is coming back. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says here, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And then down in verse number 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. He's coming back and He's coming soon. And then finally, the last thing here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, in the last part of the chapter there. Verse 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. You're familiar with these verses, I know. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The confidence we have in God. That unshakable confidence, that trust that we have placed in God. That's why the world cannot defeat us. That's why the devil cannot have us. That's why we can be victorious, because we have placed our trust in God. Confidence. That's why we have the victory over the world. Verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" It's our faith. It's our faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Remember Hebrews 11, 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Not just hope He may be, believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believe God. Believe what He says. Believe His Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. How many people have tried to come to God without believing? Thinking if they just pray a prayer, maybe that'll cover the bases. I get out of hell and still live like a sinner. It's not how it works. You're forgetting the repentance. You're forgetting that you see sin for what it is and you're sorry for it. You're forgetting those things. Without that, how can you be saved? You don't want to be saved from your sin, you just want to be saved from hell. There's a difference. There's a difference. You must believe God is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we have the spiritual armor that Paul lists for us. And if you recall, verse number 16, the first two words listing in all these articles of armor, "above all." This is the most important, in other words. Above all, what is the most important? Taking the shield of faith. Your belief in God, your trust in God, that is the most important article. "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's your faith. It's our confidence in God. It's our confidence in Him. You know, there's an old saying that goes something to the effect of, "There's no stopping a man who knows he's right and keeps on coming." Why? Because he has confidence. He's doing right. It's what he's supposed to do. This is the way it's supposed to be. And nothing is going to stop him. Well, it should be the same thing with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We should have that confidence in our God. We should have that confidence in Him and in His Word, because that's what gives us the victory, and that's what pleases God. 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul told us there, "By faith ye stand." That's where we take our stand. This is our commitment, our faith to God. I am taking my stand here on the name of Jesus Christ, on the Word of God, that this is the truth. Nothing is going to shake me. Nothing is going to knock me off. I'm not leaving. I've committed to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Trust Him. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom resist, how? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Victory That's what gives us victory. That's what pleases God. I want to close with just a couple verses illustrating this in Paul's life. Acts 27, verse 25. Acts 27, verse 25. Paul has been through so much already. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see a little glimpse of that. He's already suffered a whole lot for Christ. Now he is on a ship heading to Rome in order to stand before Caesar to try to defend himself for something he didn't do. He's accused wrongly. And he's stuck on this ship. And now that the crew doesn't listen to him, he told them don't sail now. They want to sail because they don't like where they're staying, and they end up in the sea. And I believe it's 2 days, 14 days or something like that, 2 weeks. They're in the middle of the storm. They haven't seen the sun for 2 weeks. That'd be depressing. Especially when you're in the middle of the ocean floating around a little cork and not knowing which way you're going and if you're even going to make it somewhere. After 14 days, you would despair of life, which is what the Bible says happened. But what happens? Paul comes out. He's spent that time in prayer and fasting, and he comes out and encourages the crew there. And it says in verse number 25, he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Why? "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." What was told him? Everybody was going to be saved. Not one person would die, and he was going to make it to Rome, and he was going to testify before Caesar. All these things happened. Paul believed God. He's in the middle of a ship that's, for all intents and purposes, sunk. There is no hope. They all gave up hope. These people are experienced sailors. They know what kind of storm this is, and this is their death sentence. They're going down. They're not coming out of this. And here this guy walks out of his cabin and says, "Cheer up. We're all going to live." And you know how I know? I believe God. Yeah, but you read the rest of the chapter and you see how God used that. I guarantee you not one of those people ever forgot this the rest of their lives. Not one person. Why? Because somebody just believed God. Somebody did not let anything shake them from their faith in God. Paul said, "I believe God." Back to 2 Timothy, and we're just about finished. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know you're familiar with. Paul says here, speaking about the gospel, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then he tells Timothy in verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Don't let go! Don't let go! In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, 1 Timothy, Paul told us, "Fight the good fight of faith." And here we close with Paul's last words, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me." Not there may be, I sure hope there is. "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Remember your faith. Hold on to it. Don't let go. You remember the illustration in the Old Testament, one of David's mighty men, how it made point to tell us that when all the rest of the soldiers fled because the Philistines were coming in, he stood in the middle of a field of barley and held on to his sword. The Bible says his hand clave to his sword and he slew with a great slaughter. He killed several of the enemy, so much so that it turned the other soldiers back and they came and routed the Philistines. And the Bible says that he gripped it so hard he couldn't let go of the sword. That's the faith you and I need to have in our God. That's the faith you and I need to have with this sword. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what so-called facts and evidence and discoveries that the world tries to throw out in their vain, futile attempts to disprove God even exists and that God did what He said He did. We don't let it shake us. This book is true. God is real. His Word is true. And it will be as He said. I'm not going to cast away my confidence in this book now. I'm too close to the end. I am too close to the day when I'm going to see Jesus coming back in the clouds very soon. That's going to be a great day. I'm not going to throw that away when I'm so close now. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Everybody bow in right close, please. Again, maybe you're listening to us tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do not have this confidence. You have none. Because it's based in nothing. It's based in vanity. It's based in your own mind, perhaps, or what someone else has said. You have no peace. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. You must come to God through Him. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you come to Christ? Admit you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and ask Him to save you. He will. Maybe, Christian, you've been tempted to just turn in the gloves, drop the sword, turn around and walk away. You just had it. You just feel like you can't take any more. You've been standing and standing and standing, and all that ends up is people just keep swinging and swinging, and the devil keeps fighting and fighting harder and harder. Well, he's not going to give up, but neither should you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You just stand true. Hold fast to that faith. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And it's going to be worth it. You'll see. Father in heaven, help us to remember this exhortation, your word from Paul, that you'd help us to determine to fight the good fight of faith, to heed the words that Jude has told us, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Help us not to stray. Help us not to be deceived. Lord, help us not to come to the place where we have decided there's no point. It's not worth it. We need to just give up. Oh God, help us. Grant us your strength. Grant us the endurance. Your word says we need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would grant us that. Help us to just be faithful, to be determined that we're not going to let go. Father, if there's one here who's maybe struggling with that and finding themselves in a position where they just feel like they want to just give up, oh God, encourage their heart. Help them to see the truth of your word. Help them to see how things really are, that you are real, your word is true, and it's going to be worth it. They just hold on. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Help us now, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Sing just a verse. Hear an invitation song.